Well, let's read God's word. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 to chapter 5, verse 5. And then in the sermon particularly, we're going to be focusing on the first five verses of chapter 5. 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he who has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And your Bibles, if you have one, and would like to, back to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to pray after. There's been a few surprising things this week. I mean, there always is, isn't there? But maybe you heard about the man that opened his loft hatch and a 7-foot boa constrictor fell out. I wake you up in the morning. Or the man on Thursday morning who was late for his plane at Dublin Airport, and he saw it taxiing, or beginning to taxi outside, and he managed to get out the terminal, and he ran down the tarmac trying to flag down the aeroplane. It's true. Or bizarrely, perhaps you saw the headline, Seal Slaps Man with Octopus. That's true as well. I watched the video. It's amazing what you find on the BBC homepage. But there's surprises in life all the time, aren't there? But I think the biggest surprise is yet to come. And I think it will be for non-Christians. And it will happen when Jesus returns and they realize that actually Christians were right. Actually, Christians are on the winning side. But they won't have long to digest, because every eye will turn and see Jesus descending on the clouds in victory. Now, John told us in his gospel back in chapter 16 that Jesus said to his followers, "Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." And that was on the night just before the decisive victory at the cross. In the mid-1940s, London was left devastated by the bombings of World War II. There amongst the rubble, surrounded by battered buildings, stood St. Paul's Cathedral and the cross atop, high above London. And the cross is often set up high, isn't it? Raised up like a flag, really, if you like. The highest point, the kind of sign of victory. Above and looking down on Rio in Brazil is, of course, the statue of Christ the Redeemer, arms out. And on the highest point of the world, the summit of Mount Everest, is a cross planted by the first man up there, Sir Edmund Hillary. Samuel Noller's just gone to university, isn't he? But since last weekend, he's going to be wearing a cross around his neck. He certainly was the times I saw him. So some workplaces might kind of try and ban the wearing of the cross. The cross on Everest is now covered in ice and snow and all kinds of flags and so on. The cross on St. Paul's Cathedral is well and truly overshadowed by many towering buildings. But visible or not, the cross is our rallying cry, isn't it? Because it's the place of victory. The victory won for us by Jesus over sin, over death. But the thing we're going to think about this morning is, do we live victorious Christian lives? How are we doing? How am I doing? How have we been this week? If we're really doing well, We might say that we are on top of the world, mightn't we? We use that phrase. And it might be nice to feel on top of the world, our birthday or whatever. But John, in his few verses, encourages us to be on top of the world, to be overcomers, to be the victorious people that overcome the world, because we are joined, Christians, to Jesus, the victorious Son of God. But before we look at these verses, let me just pray for a moment. Let's pause and be quiet before we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is power and it is life to us. And now as we open it, Lord, and hear your words, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see Jesus and to respond rightly. Amen. Before we particularly focus on verses 4 and 5 and what it means to be people who overcome the world, John tells us how the victory begins. And it begins by being born into victory. It begins with new birth. You see that in verse 4. It's in verse 1 as well, born of God. Verse 4, everyone born of God overcomes the world. Well, being born of God, or born again, John is referring here to the second birth, which is a spiritual birth. So we have all had our physical birth. Thankfully, we don't remember it. But we're grateful that at some point we were made alive physically. Well, to be born of God is to be made alive spiritually. And it's a birth from God himself. It's his initiative. Because spiritual birth is in some ways a bit like our physical birth, in that we had no say in the matter, who our parents are or the time of our birth. It's not like we were having a lovely time swimming around in the amniotic fluid and thought, okay, fancy getting out a bit more. No, everything was done to us and for us, and our spiritual birth is similar. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in a person's life, which is like God kind of switching the lights on in our minds, illuminating the person of Jesus, so that for the first time we marvel at him, we see him. It's God's switching on our hearts, if you like, or perhaps better, taking a defibrillator to our hearts and bang, bringing us to life, sending life into a dead heart, turning a heart that is previously stone into a heart of flesh, the Bible says, that are for the first time warm towards Jesus. I think it's true to say that the new birth for some here may also be a bit more like a dimmer switch, if you like, being turned on slightly. So when you see some light, and then over time, more light, more of Jesus, and you become more convinced who Jesus is. It's like God, for some of us perhaps, I think it's true for C.S. Lewis, I think, slowly turning the switch, enabling us to see him more and more clearly, to believe in Jesus. That may be true for some of us here. And if that dimmer switch is being turned and you see Jesus, the next step is to respond to the truth of who Jesus is. Tell someone and be baptized. Because new birth is evidenced by faith, believing. We see that verse 1. Now, verse 1 might kind of cause us to think that the new birth is a result of believing. Verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. But John is not saying we're born of God by mustering up belief. Rather, he's making it clear that those truly born of God believe Jesus is the Christ. Or put it another way, you can tell someone's born of God because they believe in Jesus. And we'll look in a moment what it means to believe in Jesus. It's the new birth gives birth to faith, if you like. New birth gives birth to faith. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's very clear that before new birth, people are dead in their sins, dead to God. And the dead can't raise themselves, can they? They can't make themselves believe. Believing is not a choice by us. Instead, faith is a gift as well from God to us. And being born of God is the power behind faith. It's the reason for faith. So faith comes from God opening our eyes to see the crucified and victorious Jesus Christ. And growing faith is the ongoing seeing and understanding of the person and work of Jesus. And it's not mechanical. Faith is not a mechanical thing. It's not cold. It's not a one-time profession. Faith is living. It's active and it's lasting. It's a lasting belief in Jesus. Faith is a spiritual birthmark. Perhaps you've got a birthmark on your body, a physical one. I've got one right here. I won't show us. A bit like Madagascar, right on my leg, right there. But the spiritual birthmarks, John shows us here, are faith, verse 1, and verse 1 as well, love. And I'm going to go through this quite quickly because we've looked at love in 1 John quite a bit already. But love, for the Father, and we see in the passage read, especially for other Christians as well, for other children of God. And this is not any old love. This is love from above, if you like. Look back, if you will, to 4 verse 9. Look at chapter 4 verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. It's a divine love, a love that sends Christ to die for our sins. It's a love given to us first. So look at 4 verse 19. We love because he first loved us. So it's a love in us from it's his love. It's living on his love, isn't it? It's a love also we rely on. If you go back to 4:16, 4 verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So a love, here John's talking about, that's poured out from God into the hearts of his people. It's a wonderful love, isn't it? Enabling his people to love others in a way that is like Jesus. And his love is a love that doesn't just want to make people comfortable now. It does want to do that and help people. But it's a love that goes much further. It's a love like Christ that wants to see people saved. Saved from sin. And we can love people in a sense of making people comfortable and meeting their needs and social action and so on. And that's important, we do that. But the world does that as well. Anyone, if you like, almost can love someone and leave them comfortably lost still. This is a different love. God's love seeks salvation of people. Do we really love people? We love the lost. The new birth is evidenced by faith. Faith gives rise to love, a divine love. And love is evidenced by obedience. Look at 5 verse 3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. And all God's people said, really? Yeah, really, it isn't burdensome. They may seem burdensome, the commands of God, to those who are not born of God. And those, of course, who make up their own commands and add commands, the Pharisees. But to believers, the commands of God are delight. Because those born of God, John is talking about those born of God, see that God's way is good. Now, getting what we want for us is not a good thing if the thing that we want is not good for us. Or living how we want is not good for us if how we want to live is not good for us. If we went out to younger Bible explorers now and asked them what snack they might like right now, and also what they might like for lunch and tea, anything they want, they can have whatever they want. They might choose brown bread and vegetables and things like that. Or they might go for chocolate and Coke for all, you know, the whole day maybe. They might think, yay, you know, we can eat what we like. But of course, we wouldn't necessarily give them that choice, would we? In case they choose what's not good for them. Which is why children, when they're older, come back and they thank their parents for restricting their diet and their diet of TV and mobile phone use as well, hopefully. Because when they see clearly, it's about eyes being opened, conversion, understanding parental commands, Sunday school leader commands, in the context of love, we see that commands are good. And it's that context of love which makes God's commands not a hassle or a pain to those born of God, far from it, but a joy. God's commands are a joy to Christians because the will of the person born of God is a will that is starting to line up with God's will. It's starting to walk in step with the Spirit. That's what happens to a Christian. Their feet walk more in the path that Jesus took as they seek to follow more and more closely. So it's not, oh no, commands from Jesus, oh, more commands and so on. It's yes, the joy to be a child of God, to be in such safe hands, God's almighty loving hands, following such a Saviour. How good it is, what he wants for me. Burdensome? No. It is not a burden. To love him, to love people, to obey, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's Jesus' words, isn't it? And so Christians are free. The only free people in the world. The only people really living as we are. And this is the next evidence of those born of God, that they live in victory, that they overcome the world. So do we see why his commands are not burdensome in verse 4? Verse 4 begins, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So if the particular command in the context is about love, which I think it is, about loving the Father, loving people, we can say that John here is saying, this is how you know you love God, if you love people towards God, to salvation if you like. And it's not burdensome to love and obey. Verse 4, and this is the reason why those born of God don't find loving people burdensome, and the reason he gives us here is that they have overcome the world. How come is not burdensome to love people? How can it be not burdensome? Because those who are born again overcome the world. Or say it another way, what makes loving other people a burden for me? Well, it will be because instead of overcoming the world, I'm actually overcome by the world. I'm consumed. I'm not looking out, I'm looking in. It's kind of what's going on here. So what is it about loving the world that will get in the way of me loving other people? Well, following God's commands are not burdensome. But what is it about the world that needs to be conquered so that I can really obey God and love people? Well, we've seen it already in the letter. Look back to chapter 2, verse 16. And this is what it is about the world that needs to be conquered. This is our problem. Or this is our rejoicing. 2 verse 16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Here John is saying, here's three of the things in the world that have to be overcome. That makes loving people, following God's commands, not burdensome. And it's when we overcome the world, specifically the desires of the flesh, the desires of our eyes and the pride of life. And the first two in verse 16 here about wanting things we don't have and kind of really wanting them. It's the lust, the desires of them. And the third is about being proud of something we already have or the things we already have. See, the world works powerfully in two ways against us. By withholding things from us so that we want stuff, or giving us stuff so that we get proud about our stuff. Either way, if we're not born of God, we are caught by the world in the things we want, or the things we proud in, the things we have. And we live in a world, don't we, that prizes possessions, that serves money. We live in a world that craves stuff, is consumed by material possessions, and focuses energies on getting the stuff of this world, whatever that might be. And you can see someone's God, can't you, by what they talk about, by what they spend their time on, by what they spend their money on. The unconverted heart is an idol factory, idolatrous for what it doesn't have and idolatrous for what it does have as well. Craving for this and pride in that. And this is what needs to be conquered, because it stops us loving God and loving people. And we know, because when we're consumed, we know what it's like, don't we? When we're consumed by the things of this world, well, when we're loving stuff, we don't love other people, do we? Instead, we're overcome by this and that. We're consumed in our thinking, in our energies, focusing on getting what we want rather than giving, rather than being a blessing. Our love of stuff, being over-loving God and people, is what needs to be broken. And John says everyone born of God overcomes that world, because that's what the new birth does. It actually enables you to overcome. It makes Christians people who overcome the world and those desires. How does that happen? How does being born of God make us victorious over the kind of alluring, enslaving world we live in? And verse 4 tells us, doesn't it? At the end of verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. See, faith, again, faith is a gift. Faith is of such substance that the root of our worldly cravings gets severed. Faith is a gift of God, powered by the new birth. And it's of such nature that the roots of our kind of worldly pride are cut off, disconnected. That's what happens in a Christian. This is faith. It's not mechanical. Believing a fact here or there about God or the Bible. Faith is real and active. It's powerful to break the hold the world has on us, to overcome. It's power to live as people who overcome the forces he talks about in 2 verse 16 of the world. And it works by the gospel hitting a dead heart and causing us to see Jesus and see the world differently. So new birth gives sight, doesn't it? New birth opens blind eyes. So everything around looks different, takes on a different perspective. Christ becomes ultimately valuable. And the things of the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life, lose value. And in a growing Christian, they're further losing value. And Christ is further growing in value. Faith releases a person to no longer be a slave to the world, because it's cut that connection. It transforms the understanding and perspective of the Christian towards the world and transforms their view of Jesus. And it brings contentment. Contentment in the heart as well. Contentment in Christ. And a sign of the new birth, of faith, of victory, is that we don't talk so much about the world anymore. We're not consumed by the things of the world. We're not worried so much about our clothes, what we look like. These things just don't become so important anymore. Rather, our goals become, well, how can I glorify God with my stuff that he's blessed me with my time, with my money? How can we serve him? How can we elevate Christ through all that we have? And life becomes one of joyful obedience. Christians are born into victory. That is a wonderful truth. And evidence that they are born into victory, evidence that they're born in the first place, is they believe in Jesus. They have faith in Jesus. They love people and they obey God's commands. Not a burden. Commands aren't a burden, because through the work of faith that God in us, we are able to overcome the world. This is evidence of one born into victory. It sounds dramatic, but without kind of wishing to be irreverent, overcoming the world is simply living the normal Christian life. And when it's not normal, normal, of course, is this world being obsessed with the stuff of this world. That's normal in this world. But living in victory for the Christian is normal Christian living, really. It's simply to keep going in love, to keep going in obedience. That's what it is for the Christian to overcome. Yesterday, Nicola and I went to a wedding and we sung a very well-known song. We're not going to sing it in a moment, apologise if it wets your whistle in that way. But we sung Be Thou My Vision. And it was the wedding of Martin and Pat Tatham's son, Jonathan, to Priscilla. And we sang that verse in it as well. A really good verse, I think we know it, which is what it looks like to overcome the world. I don't want riches or man's empty praise. You are my inheritance, now and always. You and you only, the first in my heart. High King of Heaven, my treasure. You are. That's what we want, isn't it?